All right, today we have a character sketch. Today we're looking at a man who saw a lot of trouble. Yet, he is also one who heard God's voice and talked with him. He was in distress and cried unto God repeatedly. He had very little, next to no encouragement, and he felt very alone. His life was endangered constantly. He was sent to prophesy to an apostate nation, and there was a reward on his head. He lived in approximately 900 BC and was a native of the land of Gilead, east of Jordan. He was following in the footsteps of the prophets Ahijah and Jehu. And he is mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. And perhaps yet occupies a role in the fulfillment of end times. He raised to life someone from the dead by the power of prayer and saw miracles of provision, that a barrel of meal and a cruse of oil failed not. He took on 850 false prophets and vanquished them. He brought down fire from heaven. He is described as a praying man of like passions as we are. And his name is
Elijah.
Very good. So let's read 1 Kings. And we're going to read chapter 17 and 18. So it's a little bit of scripture there. If you've got the hands on a Bible, join along, or otherwise I'll just read it. So 1 Kings, which in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, after Judges, after Joshua, after 1 and 2 Samuel, were in 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself beside the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt at the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she did, and went according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, thou hast also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth of the truth. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into all the land, unto all the fountains of water, and unto all the brooks. Peradventure we might find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou would deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord has not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now you say, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in the cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam. Now therefore, send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god, either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps, and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down, And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of offering the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Okay, what a story, eh? What a story. So the name Elijah, God of Jehovah, or maybe in English it might be better, my God is Jehovah. What a beautiful name, huh? Is it possible that Elijah's parents, in the midst of this apostate nation, loved the Lord? They called their son, my God is Jehovah. El is the name for God, and Yah is the name of Yahweh. Jehovah, my God is Jehovah. Okay, he come from Tishbe. A person from Tishbe is a Tishbite, which is in Gilead, east of the Jordan. Remember when the nation of Israel had gone through the wilderness and they conquered Og, king of Bashan, and who was the other guy? Sihon, king of the Amorites, and they took their land. And 2.5 tribes of Israel asked for that land east of the Jordan, and that was Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And they had cattle, they left their cattle and their little ones there, and they went and conquered the promised land while they left there. After that, they erected a big altar called Ed, which was a witness that the Lord is God. And so they were the people of Gilead. Jephthah was a Gileadite in the time of the Judges. And remember, after he had wrought a great victory and the Ephraimites came over to pick a fight with Jephthah, and the Gileadites captured all the fords of Jordan and made them say the words Siboleth, and they couldn't say it because the Ephraimites could only say Shiboleth, the first little bit of cultural, imperialism in the Bible there. So they slew all the ones who couldn't say Siboleth right, chopped their heads off. Okay, these Ephraimites who are picking a fight with these Gileadites. So they're a fairly staunch group of people. There's a mountainous region. They looked after cattle. That was the early days. And that's the history behind where Elijah comes from. It is part of the nation of Israel, not Judah, in the divided kingdom. So this story is set approximately 975 BC. And it's interesting for us to look at what was the history behind this story. What is happening in the land, and to try and put yourself into Elijah's sandals. okay, and to see what he sees. So 62 years ago, the nation of Israel was born distinct and separate from the nation of Judah. The first king, as we know, was Jeroboam. And he introduced the idolatrous practice of worshipping Jehovah as golden calves. He put one in Bethel and one in Dan. These are your gods, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. So it was Jehovah worship, but it was idolatrous Jehovah worship. A mingling, a mixing. He was king for 22 years. God said that he would be judged. The prophet Ahijah was sent to prophesy against him to get him to turn back from the idolatry that he had entered. His son, after King Jeroboam, was Nadab. He lived for 2 years. He also followed in golden calf worship, and Baasha murdered him. Baasha, no sooner had he murdered Nadab than he destroyed all of the kings, all of the family of Jeroboam, wiped them out. But then he turned and did exactly the same thing as Jeroboam. He too worshipped the golden calves. He reigned, Baasha reigned for 24 years. His son Elah reigned for 2 years and followed in his father's footsteps, worshipping the golden calves. So God had Zimri murder Elah, and all his family, all Baasha's family, got wiped out to the men and all his friends. So Jeroboam had all his family killed for worshipping the golden calves. This guy had his friends as well, wiped out. So Zimri reigned for 7 days. And the army hears that Zimri has killed off Elah. And they went, hang on a minute. Nah, we choose Omri, the captain of the host. He's going to be king of Israel, not this guy Zimri. And so Omri comes along and kills Zimri. Omri reigns for 12 years. And this is what God said about Omri. He said that he did worse than all before him. Okay? That's the last 62 years. And after Omri was Ahab, his son, Omri's son. 62 years of murder, political intrigue, and apostasy. Along comes Ahab. Well, what does Ahab do? I mean, he's seen all this, right? The evidence there. Bad king, murdered son. Bad king, murdered son. Bad king, here's the next one, here's the son. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Okay? So, let's assume, and we don't know, let's assume that Elijah was about 40 or 50 when he stood before Ahab. Is that fair? Can I have a amen? Amen? About that? It kind of sounds like maybe he was about that age. So, if he was, then Elijah was born in the last half of Baasha, King Baasha's rule. Elijah's parents were probably born around about the time when Jeroboam started the northern kingdom. So in all of Elijah's life, so you think about yourself, if you're around about that age, if you're around about 40, 50 years of age, imagine your entire life, it's been corruption and apostasy. But also in the life of your parents, it was apostasy and corruption. And you've only got the stories that you can remember of what your grandparents told when you were a little tacker about what life was like under King Solomon. When Yahweh was worshipped and the temple was reverenced and the priests of the Levites filled the land and we had them in every town and they didn't all have to go fleeing back to Judah because the golden calves got sent up and the lower people got made priests. Okay? You can only have stories about when Grandpa was a boy. And maybe Great-Grandpa was in King David's army. It was a long time ago. It was a distant vision and a memory. What would that be like? Growing up in a land like that. Now, what would it be like that you were Christians? That you were lovers of Yahweh? And everybody around you had apostatized. They looked at you funny. When you went to school or the local community, you were ostracized because you were one of those followers of Yahweh. People sneered at you. Maybe spat when you were walking past and narrowly missed you. How would it feel growing up in those times? The prophet Ahijah prophesied against Jeroboam in 1 Kings 14, 1-16. The prophet Jehu, distinct from the man who Jehu became king of Israel, there was a prophet Jehu who prophesied against Baasha in 1 Kings 16, 1-4. And now Elijah is called to prophesy against Ahab. And so that's the background for Elijah growing up. But let's have a look at a snapshot of life under King Ahab. King Ahab did evil above all that were before him. It says in 1 Kings 16:31, and it came to pass that as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. A light thing, a thing of no consequence to idol worship golden calves. Remember, the golden calves were supposed to represent the true God. It was idolatrous and they were commanded not to do it. But it did have a shadow of true God about it, okay? But he wasn't content to have that level of apostasy. He wanted something better. And so he added the worship of Baal, the god of the Zidonians, a false god and not Jehovah God. And it says in verse 32 of the same chapter, he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So he introduced a complete new religion with its own temple and its own priests and its own way of serving God. It's never been seen before in your land. It's never been a part of Israel. And it's a complete putting away of the true and introducing the false. And it says, and Ahab made a grove in verse 33. And there is a mistranslation in the King James Version. And the word grove there can be a grove of trees. But it's also the Hebrew word Asherah. And Asherah was the goddess of fertility of the Zidonians. And so a lot of the time, if you read the word grove, it's actually talking about idol worship. So they would make up, they would take the trunk of, they reverenced the trunk of a tree, and they would set that up and they would worship it. It says in 2 Kings 18:19, we just read it before, the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of Asherah 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So here is a second religion. This is the worship of Asherah. It has its own priests. It has its own way of performing. It's not Yahweh worship. This is life under King Ahab, remember? But wait, there's more. So we have Baal worship, Asherah worship. Oh, well, okay, at least we can do our own thing. Dung, dung. 1 Kings 18:13, Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord. So now, not only do we have the wrong way set up, but we are actively persecuting and killing the followers of the right way. What other persecutions were they that are not recorded? So that is a snapshot of where Elijah stands and he is experiencing. Take a moment. Have a think about it. Put yourself in his shoes. What do your neighbours look like? What does it feel like living in the society that you're living? In Elijah's youth and formative years was corruption of the true, along with political instability, murder and intrigue. Now, when Elijah's in his 20s or 30s, we have complete apostasy and worship of false gods. And the persecution of those who would follow the true God. Now, we often, in our character sketches, I ask for self-examination. You know, in our day, I think we live in the midst of a great apostasy, and 2 Thessalonians 2:3, except there come a great falling away, the end shall not come. I think we live in a great apostasy in our nation. The true worship of God has been mingled with the worship of other gods and other ways. All paths lead to God is the cry that is made. Jesus said, I am the way. There is one way to God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ the Son. All ways do not lead to God. And so a self-examination. We put ourselves in Elijah's shoes. You know what? We don't have to. We can wear our own shoes and look around us. Are we standing strong? Are we being faithful to Yahweh God? Are we being faithful to Jesus Christ in this time of corruption and falling away? Or are we going along with those who seek to corrupt the truth and have brought in parts of the world into the worship of Jesus Christ, parts of Baal worship, parts of Asherah worship into the church? Okay, our first point from our sermon today, Elijah's obedience. And we're going to keep coming back to this time and time again. Elijah leaves the mountains of Gilead. Was he a herdsman, like all the other Reubenites and the Gadites? And he went through the mountain range, it was probably 20, 30, 40 miles from where he lived to the Jordan River, and then another 20, 30 miles from there to Samaria, over the mountains, maybe over Mount Gilboa, where Saul was slain if he lived in the north. Maybe he travelled up through Jericho if he lived in the south, over the mountain range to Samaria. And he makes this pronouncement of God's judgment on Israel. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Is this a direct throwing down of the gauntlet? Is this a declaration about Baal, who was Lord of heaven, and Asherah, goddess of fertility? There will be no rain from heaven. There will be no fertile crops until Yahweh says so. You seek Baal? You seek Asherah? Well, there will be no rain until Yahweh says so. And that's the challenge. That was a bold thing for Elijah to do. Think about it. He's trotted into Samaria, the capital city of this idolatrous worship, a prophet of the Lord, where all the prophets have been killed, literally entering into the dragon's mouth, Jezebel's territory. And he makes his pronouncement. You know, men, our society has effeminized us. Sensitive New Age guy. Someone who's in touch with his feelings. Somebody who's very soft and very moldable to what's needed at the moment. Do you see Elijah as a sensitive New Age guy? Do you see him marching into the capital of Samaria and saying, there will be no dew, no rain, until God, Yahweh God, sends it? And he marches back out again. And you know, men, our culture has formed us and forced us into a role that is not what God wants for us. God wants manly men, and God wants leaders. Men who will stand up for the truth and speak the truth. So be bold, men. Be like Elijah. God is looking for fearless prophets, even in these last days, to deliver a hard message. So let's look at Elijah in his obedience as a manly man. And we see on this subject of obedience, part B of that. So Elijah obeyed. But you know, throughout the account and further on as the chapter goes on, there's this phrase, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying. So the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying. And then it would say what it said. And then it would follow up with this beautiful statement. So he, Elijah, went and did. The word of the Lord came, saying, and he, Elijah, went and did. Isn't that beautiful? 1 Kings 17, 2 and 5. 1 Kings 17, 8 and 10. 1 Kings 18, 1 and 2. 1 Kings 19, 5 and 6. 1 Kings 19, 7 and 8. 1 Kings 21, 17, 20 to 24. 2 Kings 1, 3 and 4. The word of the Lord came, and Elijah went and did. So there are 7 specific recorded accounts where Elijah was obedient. And so, on the subject of obedience, self-examination. Has the word of the Lord came to you? In your quiet time, when you came before the Lord this morning, yesterday morning, during the week, and your heart was warmed, your spirit was stirred as you sought the Lord, and you prayed, Lord, I desire a closer walk with you. Lord, what would you have me to do? And you were stirred. You were moved. You felt his presence. You felt him leading you. When you arrived at the outskirts of Samaria and you saw the scattered bones and the remains of the prophets killed by Jezebel, did you fear for life, for your life, and turn back? Or did you press on? Did you go and throw out, cut off, pluck out what the Lord called you to? Did you rise up and were bold and brave and apologized where you needed to make an apology? How is our obedience to the Lord when the Lord puts something on our heart? Do we see those scattered bones and go, you know, it's kind of risky here. I think Gilead looks pretty good. I think I'll go back. Maybe next year. Or do we go on and make that hard apology? Get rid of that thing that we know is influencing our life and has a negative effect on our spirituality. How is our obedience in self-examination? The next point in the life of Elijah is Elijah's willingness to let God provide. So he really comes to us from the pages of history as an obedient man of God, someone who just obeyed God. But you know, he was willing to let God provide his way. In verse 4, it said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. And in verse 6, it said, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Can you imagine what Elijah's thinking? You know what Peter said when he saw the vision and he was told, arise, slay and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And in Leviticus 11:15, God commanded, you shall have an abomination among the fowls, every raven after its kind. This bird was an abomination. Now, he wasn't eating the ravens. So that was the dietary laws of the Old Testament. So they weren't to eat unclean animals. And the raven was an unclean animal. Now, for all of you that are married, I'm married, and I've observed my wife has a different level or standard of cleanliness than I do. And I can just imagine, have you seen where that beak's been? Do you know what he was eating before he came to me? Lord, please, isn't there some other method of providing for my needs than that animal? Are you with me? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, and so here's an unclean bird. He's a carrion. He eats dead stuff. And he's commanded by God to bring bread and flesh. Flesh. And I went and looked at it. Oh, it probably doesn't mean that's just probably the generic word for food. Dum dum. It's flesh. Flesh. Mmm. I reckon he cooked it well, don't you? I reckon he cooked it well. Does it record anything to the contrary than submission and cheerful acceptance of God's ways? It doesn't. And you know, I kind of see Elijah there, full of faith. I shouldn't blame my wife for cleanliness. I would struggle with food that's coming out of a mouth of crow. You know, I know ladies are a lot cleaner than us men on a lot of things pertaining to the kitchen, but this one, And Elijah accepts that. He accepts God's provision. As a self-examination question, Do we question God's methods of provision? Are we content with what God has provided and how he has provided it? Selah. Think on that for a minute. Today, are we suggesting alternatives to God for our provision? Are we? Okay, moving along on provision. Elijah's faith is tested. He's told to drink from the brook, and thou shalt drink of the brook, verse 4. And it came to pass, verse 7, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Do we get that? So we're sitting there, we're beside the brook, we're getting our bread and our meat, and there's a good flowing brook there. But we prophesy that there's going to be no rain and no dew. The brook becomes less. Next week, the brook is down to a trickle. The week after that, the trickle stops, and it's a pool. And the week after that, the pool is a puddle. And the week after that, we kind of have to scrape the mud away to get the water. And heaven is silent. And we're watching it. Are you full of faith? Do you know that God's going to provide for you? You're not anxious. You're not worried. Self-examination. How's your faith? Put yourself in Elijah's shoes. Are you watching your funds in the bank become less? Become less. How's your work? Is it petering out? You've not got as much of it. And your funds become less. And you become less. And you go, but I don't have enough for next month. But I don't have enough for next week. I'm not quite sure if anything big comes in that I've got enough for tomorrow. How's your faith? Self-examination. How's your faith? And Jesus asked us to pray for our daily bread. Our daily bread. Not our weekly, our monthly, or our six-monthly bread, but our daily bread. How would we be? Would we be calm, confident of God's provision? Like David said in Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Do we fret out loud, constantly verbalizing the obvious reduced water flow or the diminishing funds in the bank account? Or are we full of faith, trusting in God's provision, irrespective of what we see? Can we say, God has put me here in this place and I am content to trust him for all my needs, both physical and spiritual? Are we content where we are today? Content? Content? The brook is drying up. What do you mean, be content? The water might not last till next week. Do you have water today? Do you have sufficient today? Because God has promised he'll take care of you today. First Timothy 6 verse 6 tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. And the enemy comes not to borrow from us. He actually comes to steal. And one of the things that he loves to steal from a Christian is their contentment. How is your contentment today? Do you have water today? Yes, I have water today, but I have no assurance of tomorrow. Do you have water today? Yes. Then rest in that. Rest in the contentment that the Lord will provide. If we can honestly say that we have been living with good stewardship of the funds entrusted to us, we have been living carefully and not extravagantly, God will provide our daily bread and water. And in the same note, if we don't, if we have been living indulgently, I don't think that we can claim God's provision if we are wasteful to start with. And so we need to be good stewards of the diminishing resources that we have. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God wants fruit in our life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the third one listed, love, joy, peace. God wants to see, brothers and sisters, the fruit of peace in your life. And peace is linked closely to contentment. He wants nice, big, healthy fruit hanging on your branches of peace and contentment for his kingdom and his glory. Okay. Moving along in the same sort of vein of God's willing to let God provide. So the water dries up. God sends him to a widow in Zarephath. Gives him an address. There's a widow in there. And she seems to mention the name of the Lord straight away. So does she know the Lord? Is she an Israelite living in Sidon? We don't know. It seems as though not, but she immediately references the Lord. So, what's Elijah thinking? How are you thinking as you're travelling towards Zarephath? You're going, there's a widow woman that's going to be looking after me. She must be rich. She must have a big garden. She's going to have lots of fruit trees. She's got a lot of resources because God's sending me there for her to look after me during this famine. So I'm going to get there and she's going to have a big spread for me. Like I'm going to be tired when I get there and she's going to have a place for me to sleep and we're going to have a big feed when I get there, right? I mean, come on. Think about it. God's sending you somewhere. That's what it's going to be like, right? It says in Luke 4:25-26, Jesus said, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Elijah was sent there. He rocks up, hungry and thirsty, at the place where God sends him. "Could you please give me a morsel of bread?" What does she say? "Morsel? I've got a pantry full of the gear." What does she say? "I have not a cake. I don't have a loaf. But I have a handful of meal, and I'm going to prepare it, that we may eat it, and after that we shall die. For we have nothing to eat in this famine." We're going to die, Elijah. Terribly sorry. What does Elijah say? "God, what sort of provision is this? You said you'd provide, God. This woman's going to die. She can't look after me." Is that what he said? Do we have any indication that that's what even what he thought? No, not at all. Straight off the bat. Having made his prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, Elijah, being obedient, having not wasted nor squandered indulgently his resources, knew that he was in the will of the Lord and knew that the Lord would provide. Without complaining, Elijah recognizes a little oil and handful of meal would be the means of his own and the widow and her boy's source of sustenance in the famine. Just like the ravens, Elijah does not complain about God's choices of provision. Self-examination. Do we? If God chooses to provide through us through a very insignificant and a small source, are we tempted to complain about that? And then I want to just briefly highlight the widow's response, because I think the widow's response is so lovely here. "You're asking to take food out of my dying child's mouth. Can't you see that we're dying of hunger? The God of Israel says..." And you know, 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 31 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." Have we a little oil and a handful of meal to put forward for Christ's kingdom? Have we pledged that our might, our little, that our little light of mine, that we're going to let it shine? And though our talents may be small, have we dedicated them to Christ's kingdom? Or do we grasp in our hands tightly and hold it to our chest, that little handful of meal? It's all I've got. I can't share it. It's all I've got. I'm going to hang on to this because it's mine. God gave it to me. It's mine. I can't share it with you. Go somewhere else. Do we do that? Do we do that? If we, like the widow in Sidon, would freely give, perchance we might find in our own giving is the means and provision for those around us. Let us be encouraged. Amen? Again, let's go back to the first point. Elijah's obedience. So 3 years have passed. Ahab's looking everywhere for Elijah. He wants to grab him and put him on the rack. He's gone to all the nations round about and got promises from them. Everyone's probably talking about this. Elijah would know about it, I'm sure of it. And if not, God would have told him anyway. And God, the word of the Lord, comes to Elijah. And he said, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain." Chapter 18, verse 1. And Elijah went. Think about it. Here's this guy who's got a reward on your head. He's offered $1 million for Elijah, dead or alive. Bring him to me. And God said, "Go talk to Elijah, please. Go talk to Ahab, please." And Elijah went. Job 13:15. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Elijah obeyed. Bold, courageous obedience. A manly man was Elijah. But at the same time, next I want to bring to our attention Elijah's compassion. And we need strength as men, but we need to be compassionate. It's not right, men, that all the world, our family, our friends, and our community, sees our strength. Strength must be softened with compassion as well. And so Elijah meets Obadiah, governor of the king of Ahab's house, one of God's 7,000. Later in the account, which we didn't read today, God says to Elijah, there are 7,000 in the nation of Israel who have not bowed the knee nor kissed the idol Baal. And so Obadiah is one of the 7,000, okay? And it says here that he feared the Lord, he feared Jehovah greatly. And Obadiah recognizes him. He's out there trying to find feed. And he comes across Elijah and he falls on his face before him. He reverences him. He said, is that you, my Lord, little L, not capital L? Is that you, my Lord Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, the prophet of Jehovah? Is it you? And Elijah responds, "I am. It's me. Go tell Ahab I'm here." Now, have you ever been in a stressful situation before where everything's going bad and you're under a lot of strain? Imagine what it was like for Obadiah. Jezebel's killing off the prophets. He's hidden 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave. He's the governor of the house. He's responsible for Ahab and Jezebel's food. And yet he's a secret worshipper of Yahweh. And he's got to keep his mouth shut. He's got to keep his feet clean. He's got to be really careful who he tells and who he doesn't tell, or
It'd be like living on a knife edge, wouldn't it? Imagine being in the palace with Jezebel as a true worshipper of Yahweh. But he was. And here he is, Ahab's talking to him and he's responding to what Ahab's doing. And he comes and Elijah says to him, go tell Ahab I'm here. And it's too much for Obadiah. And Obadiah breaks down. We read the account. You're going to get snatched off. And then, I know that. Okay? What does Elijah do? Pull yourself together, man. Stand up straight. Stop snivelling like that. No. We see Elijah being compassionate. He didn't rant. He didn't rave. He didn't give him a scolding or a telling off. He just says, no. It's okay, Obadiah. You go tell Ahab I'm here. I'll stay right here until you get back. And he had compassion on Obadiah. And he was kind to his brother. His brother was clearly under a lot of stress. He was clearly under a lot of pressure. And Elijah was compassionate towards him. Yes, Elijah was a manly man. And he didn't back down. And he took on 850 prophets. And he had them killed. But to his fellow brother in Christ, he was gentle, he was compassionate, he was kind, like our Lord Jesus Christ. Self-examination. Do we? Are we sensitive to those around us and the burdens that they carry? Or does our high standards of expected behaviour bring intolerance and harsh responses? Are we known as compassionate people? Okay, moving right along. You can't have this character sketch without at least bringing Ahab into the story. And so we have Ahab now. And one of the things, did you notice about Ahab in the account? He immediately does what? As soon as he's confronted with Elijah, what does he do? You, troubler of Israel. He sticks his finger out and points straight at Elijah. You are the troubler of Israel. Elijah calmly directs Ahab's attention to the true cause and effect. Sin was the cause, famine was the effect. So too in our own life, when we seek to blame and to point the finger, and someone else has said this, not me, that when you point the finger at one person, you've got three of them pointing back at you. When you're pointing the finger at one person, you've got three of them pointing back at you. Four if you bend your thumb right back, I suppose. So we see a lack of blessing, a lack of fruitfulness, a famine in our life. If only I had a better job, if only I had a bigger house, if only I had more money, if I had more talents, things would be better. But we have sin in our life. Maybe we have open sin, maybe it's a hidden sin, but we have sin in our life. Elijah wasn't the cause of this famine. He was simply God's servant who passed on God's message. Ahab was the cause of the famine. He was the cause of the trouble to Israel because he had introduced false worship and false ways of worshipping God. He had forsaken the commandment of the Lord and had followed Balaam. Now, on the subject of Job, not all trouble is the result of sin. And we just need to take a little moment here to say, not all trouble is the result of sin. Job's three friends came along and Eliphaz boldly proclaimed, whoever perished being innocent, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness shall reap the same. Job 4:7-8. We know you're in trouble. You've got sin. And the disciples asked Jesus the same question. What about the Tower of Siloam that fell on those people? Were they wicked sinners? Jesus said no. They weren't wicked sinners above anybody else at that time. All trouble is not the result of sin. There are accidents. We live in a sin-cursed world with disease, death, and the curse. Also, Satan, we were talking about this before the sermon today, Satan is permitted to prove us and to sift us. Not all trouble is the result of sin. But I assure you, all unrepented of sin will result in trouble. Whether in this life, definitely in the next. Let me say that again. All unrepented of sin does result in trouble. Whether in this life, definitely in the next. So, when you see somebody in trouble, no, that does not mean that they have sinned. But if you have sin in your life, deal with that sin, my brethren. Deal with that sin. It will only lead to trouble. Ahab and his choices as the king of Israel has resulted in famine and distress on those around him, his immediate family, on the nation of Israel, and all the neighbouring nations as well. The cause of Ahab's trouble looked him in the mirror every morning when he brushed his hair. It was himself. Self-examination. Do we seek to blame others for our situation when our decisions have brought us here? Is it time to take a good hard look in the mirror and maybe make some changes for God and for good? Moving right along. So that's Ahab. You kind of look at Ahab sometimes as somebody who didn't get enough spanks growing up. He seems to be pretty quick to blame other people in his life when the solution to the problems are somewhat obvious. Elijah's authority. And I like this. This is the next thing that I want to bring to our attention about Elijah. In chapter 18, 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of Asherah 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And then it says this. So Ahab sent. Elijah spoke and Ahab sent. God protects Elijah, and maybe Ahab is just compelled by God's Holy Spirit to do what he's told to do, and without fussing and grumping and throwing dust in the air, he just goes and sends for all the nation of Israel to gather on Mount Carmel. I don't think Elijah thundered or threatened. In our children's book, we've got Elijah going like this at King Ahab. You know, it wasn't me, it was, and you know, it's really like that. I don't think, and this is the reason why I think this, I don't think Elijah used force of character to get Ahab or anybody else to do what he wanted, because he was full of the Spirit of God. In Ephesians 6 verse 10 it says, be strong, finally my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so for fathers, for mothers, for school teachers, for people who are bosses in authority, a self-examination. Are we calm? Are we walking in the authority that God has placed us in? Or do we shout to get our way? Do you have to raise your ire? Your anger levels have to go up before people sit up straight and start doing their schoolwork. Do you have to thunder and beat the table so that everyone knows that you're serious? Do you? Do we? Let us walk quietly, strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And unfortunately, sort of like thrills and young people, You know, young people, when they have a thrill, after a while that's not a thrill, and so they have to get a bigger thrill. And then after a while that thrill is not a big enough thrill until they end up jumping off a bridge with a piece of elastic band tied around their ankles, or out of an aeroplane with a little silk parachute because they need a bigger thrill. And anger's like that. You use a little bit of anger today, you'll need a medium-sized bit of anger tomorrow, and you'll need a great deal of anger before you get going, and eventually everyone around you will be immune to your anger and they just go, he's doing it again. It's the same for training a dog. You can train a dog without shouting at it. You can expect an employee, a child, somebody who's under your authority to do what you do when you say it, quietly, calmly, in the strength of the Lord. And so I see Elijah here saying to Ahab, go gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. I don't see him shouting. I don't see him pounding the table. And I don't see him holding his finger out with his mouth wide open like our children's book has him doing. Okay? I think he was strong in the... I know he was. Was not Elijah strong in the power of the Lord? Amen? 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 Amen. Okay. Let's keep moving along. So that's Elijah's authority. Strong in the Lord. The next point I want to bring to our attention, the call of God to a higher walk. This was a call to the nation of Israel in Elijah's day, but it's a call to us today, spoken by Elijah to everybody here in this room. 1 Kings 18:21. How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And you might say to yourself, well, hang on a minute, I don't follow Baal. That's a no-brainer. But take that word Baal out there and put in any religious system or thing that is worshipped or idolized and takes away your worship that belongs to Jesus Christ. So, maybe we could say it like this. How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if your church is God, then follow your church. Or if the world be God, then follow the world. Or if your possessions be your God, then serve your possessions. Or if your friends be your God, then go and serve your friends. How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. And if not, then go and serve that other thing that you're serving. But don't try and serve both. Whatever we put on the throne of our heart, God does not want our part worship, nor our divided worship. He wants our whole heart and our undivided worship. Why? Because he is worthy. Because he's worthy. Because Jesus Christ is worthy. Do we halt between two opinions? Have we got something on the throne of our heart other than Jesus Christ? Is our heart and our eye single for the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, it will be full of light. Matthew 6:23. What is on the throne of our heart for self-examination? Is it Christ only? And you know, my brothers and my sisters, things sneak in. Things slither in. Things wedge themselves in. They come in behind us when we're not looking. They sneak between our legs while we're looking up. They come around behind us trying to get in. And when we see them there, we have to remove them from the throne of our heart so Christ reigns alone. The next point, the grand multitude on top of Mount Carmel. And the people answered him not a word. Oh, poor Elijah. There's 7,000 believers there, and the people answered him not a word. Why? What would have you done if you were there? When that declaration got put forth, what would you say? The Lord, He is God. Would you shout it out? No one else is speaking. Everyone's silent. Were they afraid of Jezebel? Who? Didn't come. She wasn't there. Jezebel wasn't there. She was still back in Jezreel. But were they afraid of him? I mean, they were living under a terror society, sort of like what it was like in communist Russia for the Christians, I imagine. One little slip of the tongue, secret police come and got you. Was it like that? And everyone just stood there. Were they afraid that they were the only one? Were they separated from the other true worshippers and they didn't know if anyone there in the crowd was a true worshipper as well? Have we, self-examination, have we been in a situation in community groups, at work, when we're amongst other people, and God comes up in conversation, and we stand there? Have we done that? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." While we are standing quietly, Bob over here is also standing quietly. He's got it bubbling up and he wants to say something and he just wants somebody else to break the ice first. That someone might be you. Be bold, my sisters, my brothers. Be bold. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ and speak the word. Be courageous. Be strong in the power of his might. Okay, and lastly, we have the contest. It's a great contest, isn't it? It's a great contest. Let there be two bullocks brought forth. Let them choose their bullock. So we have no favoritism from me. I get the note. Let them choose the one. I'll have the one remaining. You lay the offering upon the wood, but put no fire under it. You go first, because there's 850 of yous. I'll go second. You call on the name of your gods, I will call on Jehovah. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. Everyone agreed? And now the people speak. Ah, it is well spoken. Amen. Yep. That's fair. Now, one of the things about this contest, and this comes to us all, brothers and sisters, we don't have to help God. We don't have to help God win the victory. God, who made the heavens and the earth, he made the hearing ear and the seeing eye, he knows the name of all the stars and the weight of all the hills. Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Be encouraged, brethren. We don't need to help God win his victories. In Numbers 11, the Israelites, they're in the wilderness and they're complaining about this manna. "Oh, we've got this manna, we've got no meat, we've just got this manna." And whinging. And God said to Moses, "I'm going to give them meat." And Moses says, "The people whom I are 600,000 footmen, and you have said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain, and for them to all... or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together to suffice them?" And I love this. The Lord says to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Is it? Is my hand, my outstretched arm, waxed short that I can't quite reach? Is it, Moses? "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea. And they let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." How far can you walk in a day? 15 k's? 20 k's? Amen? Amen? 2 cubits. From the tip of your finger down to your elbow. 2. This high. 15 kilometres of quails. That way. 15 kilometres that way, 3 foot deep.
is the Lord's hand waxed short?
Behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Do we fall into the mistake of worshipping a small God? Do we do that? When we pray and seek God, do we expect a big God who can answer big prayers? Or do we have a small God? Who needs our help? Who needs our funds? Who needs our strength? Because, you know, God needs our help. We shouldn't expect too much of God. Who do you pray to? Do you pray to the Lord God of all flesh? Is anything too hard for your God? Amen? Amen. Amen. God is a great God. And so Elijah boldly calls out the false gods of Baalim and Asherah. Do all paths lead to God? Do all religions please God? Or is Jesus the only way? Jesus is the only way. Having accepted the terms of the challenge, Elijah builds an altar after the manner that God declared and placed the wood and the sacrifice on it. They, the prophets of Baal, called, it said, from morning till noon. From morning till lunchtime. So did they get up at first light at the top of Mount Carmel? Probably. So let's say that the Baal worshippers had their altar built by 9 o'clock, the wood on it, and the beast laid on top of it. 9 o'clock till lunchtime. They prophesied. They cut themselves, causing blood to flow. 850 people all jumping up and down, waving their arms and shouting out to Baal and Asherah. 850. You wouldn't be able to hear yourself think. Imagine that. What a noise and a racket. And it sounds like they were making a racket, the jumping around and crying out, right? It sounds like a racket. And then Elijah points out the obvious. Cry louder, boys. He can't hear you. I think he's on holidays. Or he's talking to someone. He must be busy. He's not listening. Come on, boys. Louder. And they did. It said, and they cried aloud. And they prophesied until the evening sacrifice. So let's say that was at 5 or 6 o'clock. They started at 9 in the morning and they kept going till the evening, yelling and shouting and going around that altar and doing their stuff. 850 prophets. Did they get their answer? They didn't, did they? And that's because if we look in the wrong place for an answer, we're not going to get the answer. Then Elijah, I imagine, quietly called the people near. Okay, everyone, come here. Come here. Ignore that lot. Come over here, over to this altar. And he fixes it. He gets the 12 stones, one representing each tribe of Israel, of which no chisel has been on. He set them out in order and built the altar of the Lord. He then gets the wood and places it on top. He gets the bullock and he cuts it up and he puts it on top of that. He then commands a ditch to be dug around the altar and he gets 4 barrels of water and he says, tip it over the sacrifice. And then he tells them, tip it over again. He's not doing it. He didn't go anywhere near the sacrifice. So he hasn't thrown a little match in there while no one was looking. Do it again. And they did it again. Do it again. And they did it again. They did it 3 times. Until the trench filled up with water. And I imagine Elijah just stood there, let it soak in, let the water do its thing, getting the wood nice and wet, running down the stones, filled up the trench, everything soaked. He's just standing there, quietly, watching the water drip. Everyone can look at the sodden mess. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, Let it be known that this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. And I think Jesus, maybe speaking directly into this situation, gave us the admonition in Matthew 6, 7 and 8. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think thou shalt be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them. So these people who yelled and shouted and waved their arms for 9 long hours, repeating the same thing, Baal, Baal, oh hear us. Don't be like them. Don't be like the heathen do. Elijah made a simple, faith-filled request. No leaping, no jumping, no stabbing the air with his finger. I see Elijah calm and composed, full of faith. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And you know, our children's book on this story shows like a whirlwind of fire. So there's this fire that comes down to a little point. It's just showing this little spark as it hits the thing. You know, I kind of, in my mind, I don't think it was like that. You know, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they had a pillar of fire. You know, when the disciples were baptized in the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there came a mighty rushing wind and cloven fire dwelt upon them. And so I think I see Elijah there, and suddenly from heaven, this mighty sound, roaring wind comes down and devours the sacrifice in front of them all. And the people cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Hebrews 12, 28, 29 says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen? Do we have a big God? Amen? Do we have a consuming fire? Amen! Let us be encouraged. Let us be encouraged. This story of Elijah shows God for who he is. We do not serve a small God. We don't need to help God. This is God Almighty. Okay, and the last point of today's sermon, we're nearly there. Hang in there with me. The last point of today, we've been over Elijah's faith, his obedience, his boldness, his manly manness. We've talked about all those things. The last thing we want to look at is Elijah's prayer life. Elijah prayed. James 5, 17 to 18. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. God spoke to Ananias, a disciple of Jesus Christ in Damascus, to go and speak to a man named Saul at a certain address in Acts 9:11. For behold, he prayeth. For behold, he prayeth. An angel appeared unto Cornelius the centurion and said, your prayers and deeds of mercy are come up for a memorial before God. Cornelius was a devout man and one that feared God and prayed to God always. Do we pray? Do we pray? Do we live lives of prayer? Is God always not far from our thought that we just, as we go, we pray? Yes, of course, we do all ask, give us this day our daily bread. We all don't fail with the, oh Lord, I need this, oh Lord, I'm having trouble, oh Lord, can you help? But do we pray? Do we pray as Elijah prayed, interceding for the nation of Israel? In our case, interceding for the nation of Australia. Are we light and salt as Elijah was to Israel? As we go, are we praying for revival, for our national leaders to make good decisions, that God's word would go forth in our country, for the good of our country, for the blessing of the people whom we dwell amongst, that their hearts might be turned back to God? Because really, material prosperity, what is that? No, spiritual prosperity, that every person would know Jesus and know him as their Saviour, that their lives would be enriched by worshipping the one true God. Elijah prayed for the widow's son. He cried unto the Lord. He stretched himself forth upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Elijah was a normal man. He was normal. He was like me and he was like you. He was subject to like passions. He had good days and he had bad days. He was happy and he was sad. He was a normal man. He was not half angel, half man. He was all man. And we see in other stories about Elijah and also Elisha as well, we see some very human humans. Okay? And yet he prayed. And he prayed earnestly. And we are called to pray after this manner in Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's something for your thoughts. In 1 Kings 18:1, God says to Elijah, go show yourself unto Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. God's voice came to Elijah and said, I'm going to send rain. So he kills all the prophets, goes back up to top of Mount Carmel, and what does he do? Sit down and have a donut? Have a cup of tea? Whew, glad that's job, that's over. That was a big morning's work. What does he do? He puts his head between his knees. What do you do when you put your head between your knees when you're on the ground? You're praying. He prayed. He sent his sermon. Go have a look off to the west. Mount Carmel looks out towards the Mediterranean. Go have a look. Is there any clouds? He comes back. No, nothing. Puts his head between his knees. Lord, please send the rain. Go check again. No, still nothing. He does it. How many times? 7 times. But he knew the will of the Lord. He knew God had said he was going to send rain. So what's he praying for? What's Elijah praying for? He's praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And he prayed. And he prayed that God's will would come to pass. Do we pray like Elijah prayed? We see Elijah praying once with calm faith. We see him praying 3 times for the life of the widow's son. We see him praying 7 times for the rain that God had promised. Jesus in Luke 18, this is my last scripture to leave you with. Luke 18, 1-8. Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now listen to this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. I believe, brethren, that we are living in the last days. And so Jesus asked the question to us, if this is indeed the last days, will he find you praying? Have we fainted, brethren? Jesus spoke a parable saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Have we fainted, brethren? Have we become weary and let our hands hang down? Have we shoulders slumped a bit and our knees have... Have we? Men ought not to faint. Will we in these last dark days upon the earth be found to have faith? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. So in conclusion, it is my hope that this little look into Elijah's life will have been an encouragement to us. Not a condemnation or a judgment, but if we have let some things slip, if we have fallen into a rut of bad habits, that we can rise up and have Elijah for an example to us and an encouragement to us. Life in the apostate time amongst the great falling away which we live today as Elijah did. Obedience to God in the face of deadly persecution, far more than what we suffer here in Australia. The word of the Lord came and Elijah went and did it. He was willing to allow God to provide, however, whether that be ravens or a poor widow with a handful of meal. His faith was strong in the face of diminishing resources. And God's provision, though it was daily bread, was sufficient. He didn't need the proof of weekly or monthly bread in advance. Elijah accepted his daily bread. The widow was an encouragement to us in her willingness to share her last handful of her own resources. Elijah's compassion is an example to us, though he was a manly man and a strong man and a fearless prophet of God, yet he had compassion on his brother, on the weaker vessel that was there beside him. We looked at Ahab's blame shifting and not taking ownership of the problem. We had a call of God today to a higher walk and not to halt between two opinions. The need for our courage to speak boldly our faith, and the need in this dark day to call out false gods and false ways that people teach around us, and to not be silent when people say the wrong things, but to say, no, I don't agree with that. To boldly proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And lastly, a call to prayer. To pray and faint not, that when the Lord returns, he will find faith on the earth. May God bless us all. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father, Almighty God. We come before you, our consuming fire, God of gods and Lord of lords. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blood and the sacrifice that he had to shed to cleanse us from sin, that we can come before you accepted, cleansed, made holy. Father, as we looked at the life of Elijah this morning, he was a bold and courageous man. He walked in the Spirit. He was obedient. He was full of faith. He looked at the cost, counted it, and boldly went and did what you asked him to do. Would you fill us with that same spirit, Father? Would you give us that same courage in these last dark days in which we live? And I pray, Lord, that your kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.